Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 and from verse 7 through to 18 together as we come to the end this morning then of this wonderful letter of Paul to the Colossians. It's been a treasure trove of truths for us. The first half, really, if you can remember back that far, pointing us to the glory and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the one through whom and for whom all things are made. And there's no one more glorious than he is. And Paul has reminded us, hasn't he, that if we have him, if we have Jesus, if we're trusting in him and if we're united to him, then we have everything that we need to be right with God and everything we need in order to know God. You see, remember that? That's what the false teachers around Colossae were saying. Oh, there's more that's needed to be right with God. More you need to do to be right with God. More that you need in order to really know God. And Paul is saying, no. If you have Jesus, if you know him, then you have everything that you could possibly need. And so our great need, we've seen, haven't we, as a church and people here, is a bigger view of Jesus and a closer walk with Jesus. That's what we need. That's really the first half of the letter. Then the second half is saying, okay, well, if this is true of you, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're united to Christ, if you know Jesus, wow, it's going to make a difference to every area of your life, isn't it? So we've gone through, haven't we, in chapter 3, your personal life, church life, family life, work life, your social life with those people outside you. It's going to be all shaped and impacted by this fact that you are raised with Jesus and know Jesus and are going to be with him. And we've seen that, haven't we? So every conversation we have in the church or outside of the church, every relationship we have inside the church, outside, it's all shaped by the fact that these truths of the gospel, what's happened to us if we're God's people. So we saw last week, didn't we, those three headings. Can you remember them? Pray, live, speak. Pray, you get up in the morning, you pray. Then you go out and you live before this world. And as you do so, you speak to people around us. Well, this morning then, we're going to look at this last sort of section where Paul sends greetings and gives a few messages to different people along the way. And I hope that we're going to see this is, again, rich in teaching, rich in application for us, challenging in application for us this morning. So we've got 5 points, okay? Just to make sure you don't lose the will to live. The first one is long and the next four are relatively short in comparison. So it sort of fits with the sheet there. You can see the first one is a bit longer. So what do these verses teach us? They teach us the importance, first of all, the importance of committed people. The importance of all out Christians, we might say. I think there are 12, don't spend the whole of the sermon checking this, but I think there are 12 people, 12 names mentioned in these verses, if you include Barnabas and if you include Paul. These are real people, okay? They're people like you and me. They're people with parents, with life stories, with dreams, with disappointments, with sins and everything. Some we know quite a bit about, some we know very little about at all. All we know is what we find here. But real people, okay? And the church is made up of real people. And the Lord's work is done by people, isn't it? Not done by angels. Done by people. That's true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. And in these verses, we have a whole variety of people. We have Jews and Gentiles. Some of them are slaves and some of them are free people. Some of them are rich. Some of them are poor. They're all people who've mainly come under the influence of the Apostle Paul. He's taken them under his wing. He's trained them. He's taken them with him on missionary journeys. He's sent them on missions themselves. And here are these people. And as we look at them, we're reminded this morning of the importance of committed people. People who are willing to give themselves. People who are willing to serve. People who are willing to put themselves out for the sake of the gospel. And so the challenge for us this morning is, are you that sort of person. The church needs all-out Christians. This church needs committed all-out Christians. Let's just look at a few of them, shall we? Let's meet a few of them this morning. Let's look, first of all, look at verse 7. We meet Tychicus. What a great name. I'm sort of hoping when I meet him in heaven, he's 6'5" or something, a huge, with a name Tychicus, you know. Well, he's mentioned in four other places in the New Testament. You don't need to turn to all of these. He's mentioned in Acts 20, where we find out he's from Asia, and he's one of Paul's traveling companions on his third missionary journey. He goes with Paul then also to Rome. He's mentioned at the end of Ephesians 6, verse 21, as he's the man who takes the letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, almost certainly at the same time as he takes this letter to the church in Colossae. He's got a few letters from the Apostle Paul. He's the postman. He's delivering these letters. Paul speaks about him in Titus as a replacement for Titus. He says, I'm hoping to send Tychicus so that you can come, Titus, and see me as a replacement. And then he's mentioned in Paul's last letter, right at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So he's been sent there, probably his last act of service for the Apostle Paul before he dies. But look what's said about him. Look at these wonderful words in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Why does Paul describe him? Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. That's a beautiful description. That's a description we should all want to be said about. A beloved brother, sister, whatever it might be, faithful servant of the Lord. So Paul says he's a beloved brother. They're brothers in Christ. Paul and Tychicus, they're united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this brotherly love. They've been through stuff together. They've served the Lord together. And their hearts are united as brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be church family together, to have brothers and sisters in Christ, to love and be loved. And in many ways, that's where that commitment that we have for one another and that willingness to serve comes from, because we recognize that we're family together. But he's also a faithful minister, it says, doesn't it? Now, you know, don't get the sort of, minister sounds a rather grand word, doesn't it? But it's actually the word diaconus, from which our deacon word comes from. It really means servant, a servant. So he's a faithful servant to the Lord and to Paul, a sort of man who's ready to do whatever he's asked to do, willing to serve in whatever way, ministering to others. He's just a servant. He's got a servant heart. He's there. And he's a faithful servant, it says, isn't it? You know, he's dependable. He's loyal. You know, if there's a job to do, Tychicus is there. He wants to do it. He wants to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful word, that word faithful, isn't it? Just dependable, loyal, countable. Someone who you can count on and rely on. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians, faithfulness. What a blessing it is in our Christian service to be faithful. And he's not only, look at verse 7, he's not only a faithful minister, he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Now that's a different word, that's the word doulos, a slave. So Tychicus was a man, in other words, who knew that his life wasn't his own anymore. He didn't get up in the morning and go, oh, what do I want to do today? He got up in the morning and said, what does the Lord want me to do today? He recognized he was redeemed. He was bought. His life wasn't his own. And so he wanted to live it for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do we need to be reminded of that again this morning? That our lives are not our own. That if we're Christians here today, your life isn't your own. You belong to Jesus. He's redeemed you. You were slaves of sin, weren't you, and Satan, and yet you've been rescued, and you've got a new master, and he's good, and he's kind, and you're to live your life for him. So there's Tychicus, a faithful, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Then there's, look down to verse 10, there's Aristarchus, another great name. If you have any more babies in the church, let's think about some of these names. He's also mentioned four times in other places. We come across Aristarchus in Acts 19, during... Do your children remember this? There's a riot in Ephesus. Paul goes there, and as often happens, he often causes a riot, doesn't he? And they grab Gaius and Aristarchus, and they drag them off to the amphitheatre, you know, shouting for hours, aren't they? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, I imagine that's a fairly alarming thing to go through, don't you? To be caught up in that? And you might well be tempted to go, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this following the Apostle Paul and being on one of his missions. It doesn't sound like, you know, it sounds a bit tough. Well, Aristarchus is mentioned in the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 20, where you find he's still with Paul. He's still carrying on the journey with him. We discover in Acts 27 that he travels with Paul as a prisoner to Rome. So, again, you should remember there's a shipwreck, isn't there? Paul's shipwreck on Malta. Well, Aristarchus is there with him. He's shipwrecked too. And now he's a prisoner with the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. So he's been with Paul through thick and thin, through the good days and the difficult days, through the blessings, through the trials. He's just there with him. Churches need that, don't they? Pastors need that. People who are there through thick and thin. So thankful for many of you who've been like that. And then there's Epaphras, verse 12. We'll come back to him a bit more when we think about the importance of prayer. But he's clearly, again, just an all-out Christian. We've already spoken about Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7. Do you remember back that far? He's most likely the man who was involved in establishing the church. We think he was probably the man who established the church in Colossae. We don't think Paul had been to Colossae, but you remember Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. He taught there, and we're told in Acts that the gospel went out to the whole area because as Paul preached, people were saved, and they went out. And Epaphras was from Colossae. He goes back home, and the church is established there. And he's from Colossae. He's been there pastor, but he's now with Paul in Rome. And we know from Philemon that he's a prisoner too. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner there in that little letter to Philemon. But he's still described here as a bondservant of Christ. He's still described here in verse 12 and 13 as laboring for them, still involved in the Lord's work, even though he's in prison. And I just thought, it made me think this as I was preparing. You might be imprisoned at home. I mean, you might not be able to get out very much anymore. You might not be able to do very much. You might not be able to do what you used to be able to do. And perhaps you come to church, you're one of the older folk, I'm going to look at the clock. And you might think, oh, Hugh, preaching about committed people, well, we can't do much very many anymore. Well, here's Epaphras. He's stuck in a prison cell, and he's still involved in the work of the Lord. So don't think that because you can't do very much, can't get out very much, you can't be all out for Jesus. You still can. You still can. Deeply involved in the work of the kingdom, even though you can't do perhaps what you once did. Well, we haven't got time to mention everyone in detail, but look at verse 14. There's Luke, described as the beloved physician. This is where we find out that Luke was a doctor. You remember that Luke is a doctor, and this is where we find that out. But again, it's clear he's put the Lord's work before his career, hasn't he? I mean, he's just stuck with Paul and gone with Paul and looked after Paul and travelled with Paul and documented the journeys with Paul. And how thankful we are that he did that. I mean, we've got Luke and Acts because of that, haven't we? And so often the church has been blessed by people who put the gospel before their career. I mean, they've got on with their career and they've done well, but the Lord's work has always come first. We need Christians like that, don't we? The Lord's work comes first. Then look at verse 15. You've got, it's interesting at the end there, Nymphas, or maybe in your Bible you've got Nympha, which is, so there's different differences in manuscripts. So some have it as a male name, some have it as a female name. I think probably on balance it's a female, so Nympha. And the church that meets in her house, a bit like Lydia. You remember in Philippi, a rich lady done well, and the church met in her house. So here's another woman who more concerned about the gospel work than the state of her front room or the condition of her ornaments, we might say. So the Lord's work comes first. Then there are a few others to mention as just as encouragements and warnings. There's Onesimus in verse 9, or Onesimus, if you prefer, the inventor of onesies. No, he wasn't. He was there. But Onesimus, okay, in verse 9. And here's a reminder that useful, committed people can come from discouraging beginnings. Because you remember Onesimus, he's the subject of the book of Philemon, isn't he? He was a runaway slave. He'd been pretty hopeless as a slave before he'd run away. And yet, you remember, he'd somehow met with Paul and been converted. And now he's described, isn't he, as a faithful and beloved brother. So you could perhaps look around at him and go, well, they're never going to be really any good as a Christian at all. But no, we're reminded, people who don't, not very promising, can end up committed, useful believers. And then there's Mark, who's mentioned in verse 10. And a reminder that people who fail in terms of commitment can be restored. Do you remember this? Perhaps you children remember the story with Mark. So Barnabas and Paul go on their first missionary journey, and they take Mark with them. He's the cousin of Barnabas. And what a privilege to go with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. But they get to Cyprus, and as they leave Cyprus, Mark goes home. And we discover that there's clearly a cloud over that, because when Paul and Barnabas decide to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark. Paul doesn't, because Paul goes, well, we're not taking him again because he let us down the first time. And they have an argument and they go their separate ways. But here Mark is restored, isn't he? Here Mark is clearly with Paul and useful for him. Mark, the cousin, and it looks like, doesn't it, from verse 10, that Paul is thinking about sending Mark to Colossae. And we know, again, in Paul's last letter to Timothy, that Paul says to Timothy, bring Mark with you because he's useful for me. So there's an encouraging reminder. You may fail in terms of commitment. You might have blown it in some way. You might have let people down, but it doesn't have to continue that way. But we mustn't overlook Demas. He's mentioned in verse 15. He sends greetings. He's a reminder that seemingly committed people can lose that commitment and wander away. You know the story of Demas? He's often mentioned, well, he's mentioned a few times at the end of Paul's letter as a fellow worker. But we know, don't we, from that last letter of Paul to Timothy, he writes, doesn't he, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I mean, it's happened many times, hasn't it, in the history of the church? Happened in this church. People who've been committed seem to be all out. Something's come along. Something's distracted them. Something's drawn them away. And they've gradually, perhaps, or suddenly wandered away from the faith. So don't think that couldn't happen to you. The importance of committed people, all out for Jesus. So can I ask you that question? Are you fulfilling that call to be a committed, all-out believer? Now, we all fail, of course. We do all the time. But are you fulfilling that calling to be a committed Christian, to serve the Lord? It's interesting. There's an interesting little message there, isn't there, in verse 17 to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, we don't know anything more about it than that. But clearly, for some reason, Paul felt Archippus needed just a little prod. Don't forget, was he a bit shy? Was he a bit hesitant? Was he a bit lazy? We don't know, do we? But it's recorded for a reason, isn't it? Perhaps so that we could just put our own names in place of Archippus. And the Lord could say to us, take heed to the ministry, take heed to that calling you've got, that you may fulfill it. So this morning, the Lord calls us to be all out for him, to be committed to him. The importance of committed people. Okay, let's think about some of these other ones as well. The importance of news, greetings, and fellowship. It's importance of news. Do you notice how news is mentioned? So one of the things, look at verse 7, one of the things Tychicus is to do is he will tell you all the news about me. And in verse 8, although it's there are differences in some of the ancient texts about this, but in the New King James, Paul makes clear that Tychicus is not only coming to find out, to tell them news about Paul, but that he may know your circumstances, it says. Now, we know that Paul was always eager for news, wasn't he? News about Christians, news about churches, how are they doing? He sends people, go and find out how they're doing at Ephesus, how they're doing at Colossae. And when they come back, he writes a letter, and he wants to know news. There's news going backwards and forwards between the churches. Christians, we want news, that we want to know what's going on in other places. I faced you last week, didn't I, with a challenge of we need another generation to praying for missionaries. And what do you need for that? Well, you need news. You need to know what's going on. And if there's one thing we can do in our generation, it's up-to-date news, isn't it? I mean, we can know the news about missionaries before they do, it seems. You know, we're technology is such, isn't it? I've been asked to speak again about Adoniram Judson, the missionary to the first missionary from America to Burma. And I mean, they waited 2 years for news, the first bit of news to come back. And he waited even longer for news then to come back to him. But we don't have to be like that now. We can have news, can't we? We can know what's going on all over the world. And that's part of fellowship, isn't it? And there's fellowship between the churches. We've mentioned here the church in Laodicea, verse 13, and the church at Hierapolis. So you remember there's that Lycos Valley and these churches, these three churches dotted along that Lycos Valley. Now they're independent churches, but there's communication, isn't there? There's interest, there's concern. They're going to read each other's letters because they're together. There's fellowship and greetings are sent. And it's important, isn't it? News, greetings, fellowship. We need that. The importance of that. Then the importance of real encouragement. So look at verse 8. You've got the word. Paul says he's going to come and comfort your hearts. That's one of the reasons that Tychicus is sent. He's going to encourage you. He's going to bring news about Paul. He's going to make clear that Paul's interested in them. He's going to remind them of the truth. That word in verse 8, comfort, is the word parakaleo, which is, you know, to come alongside. It's used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the paraclete. And that kaleo part of the word means to speak, to call. So it's sort of someone coming alongside and just speaking to you and reminding you of the truth and reminding you of the gospel and reminding you that you're loved and asking if you're okay. That's we need that, don't we? Encouragement, comfort. And even the Apostle Paul needed it. Look at verse 11. We have he speaks about these three men. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They've proved to be a comfort to me. Now, that's a slightly different word. It's not the same word for Greek word for comfort. It's a word that was used as a medical term for relieving pain. So it was actually quite a painful thing to Paul that only three fellow Jews were with him in the work. But these three were a comfort to him. They sort of relieved the pain, if you like, as they worked with him and served alongside him. And sometimes we have griefs, don't we? We have pain in our lives. And what do we need? We need fellow believers coming alongside us. We need fellow believers to encourage us. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether you're a new Christian, whether you're an old Christian, we all need encouragement. We all need believers to come and remind us of the truth, to tell us that we're loved, to be there for us. It's just vital, isn't it? And we see it here. This is real New Testament Christianity lived out. The importance of encouragement. Then the importance of earnest prayer. Let me just remind you of that. Shouldn't need to spend too long on it because I challenged you with it last Sunday, didn't I? And not just you, I challenged myself. Verse 2, do you remember? Chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So I wonder, did it make any difference? Have you prayed any more this week? Has it made any difference to your prayer life? That we talked about it last week, didn't we? And none of you went, oh, that's a load of rubbish, you. So did it make any difference? Did we pray anymore? I mean, perhaps you prayed loads and loads and loads anyway, and it just confirmed you in it. But I mean, when we talk about it, did it make any difference? Well, if it didn't, here it is again this morning. Because there's nothing like seeing or the example of prayer, is there? And we see it here in dear old Epaphras. So this bondservant of Christ. What does Paul say to them? Look, where is it? Verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So that always. So not just on the Monday after we've had a sermon about prayer, but always, every day, continually. Always, what does it say? Laboring fervently. That's one word in the Greek. It's the word agonizome. I mean, I think all of us can work that one out, can't we? This is sweat. This is tears. This is earnestness. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Praying. Look at verse 13. Paul says, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. That word zeal is literally the word for boil. He's boiling over for you. He's boiling water. He's passionate for you. I was thinking, wouldn't it be great to have been in that cell with Paul and Epaphras having a prayer time together? Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? That would be rather challenging, wouldn't it? As he pours out his heart for these believers. And what does he pray for? Look at verse 12. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So in other words, Epaphras is there. He's seen these believers come to faith in Christ, but he's not just satisfied with that. He wants them to grow. He wants them to obey. He wants them to walk in the Lord's way. He wants them to mature. That's really what it means, isn't it? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, this is what we need to be doing for each other. We need to be praying for each other and earnestly praying for each other and praying that we might mature in the faith and go on together. Can I ask you to pray that this might be a more true description of me? Because one of my callings as pastor is to pray for you, to pray for the church. And it's easy for that to be lost amidst everything else that has to be done. It's just they can't on one level be seen. But it's vital, isn't it? So can you pray for me that I might be more like Epaphras? And then lastly, the importance of ongoing grace. Because I don't know about you, but as I've preached this sermon and thought about commitment and everything else, I think I fail and fall short. And I can't do it in my own strength. Well, how thankful we are. Look how the letter ends. Grace be with you. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved kindness and goodness, forgiveness, strength. That's what grace is. And that's what we all need, don't we? The undeserved. We need the Lord's forgiveness. We need the Lord's patience. We needed it in order to be saved. We need ongoing grace. And we're thankful that when we fail and when we fall short, we can go back to the Lord's for grace. It's grace that saved us. It's grace that's keeping us. So you're here this morning. Perhaps you're doing well in the Christian life. Well, remember, it's all of God's grace. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're conscious that you're a failure as a Christian. Well, go back to him for grace. Perhaps you're here this morning and just feel so weak. Well, there's sufficient grace in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and not even yet a Christian. Well, there's grace for you. You can go to Jesus and find mercy and grace from him. So as we finish this letter, it's pointed us again to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reminded us that our great need is to look to him, to see something of his greatness and glory and majesty and goodness, that all that we need is in him, that we're complete in him. And then as we see that, our desire should be to want to give our lives to him and live our lives for him, to see the wonderful privilege of belonging to his people and living our lives for his glory.